Good morning, everybody. Holy Father, we thank you for today. We give you honor and praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to lead us and guide us in all truth, to remind us of the things that Jesus taught, and to show us things to come. We thank you for showing us things to come today, and also reminding us of the things that Jesus taught. We want to give you praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. So I'd like to start with making a statement today. If you're not aware of what direction God is taking the church, chances are you'll either go in your own direction or have no direction. Does that make sense? Today we're living in a plethora of prophetic words about destiny and purpose and what God is doing, and some of them are very good and some of them can be confusing and even misleading. But the reality is that God's word will always show us what it is that he wants to do, and the Spirit will tell us when he wants to do it. And we're living in a time when we're coming to know what God wants to do. And the emphasis on where we have been is moving to where we are and where we're going. The things of the past that are all good, things that we have learned, we have grown by, things we've experienced, have had an important part of our lives. They're so precious to us. But they weren't perfect. Do you understand that? They weren't perfect. They weren't everything that God wanted to do. They were steps on a great staircase. They were paces that were part of the future, just one at a time, things that are built upon that Jesus is saying, all right, do this and then do this. And the Holy Spirit has been guiding us. And we've gone through a tremendous history. Just looking back, you know, the last 50 years, which is the length of time that I've been saved, the church has experienced some major paradigm. You know what a paradigm is, don't you? Shifts. And some changes in the actual activity of the body of Christ. We have seen the restoration of what is called Davidic worship, which is free and flowing and moving in the Spirit. We've seen the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit, which are essential for the body of Christ. And we've seen the restoration of the fivefold ministry. Now, all of those have come to pass in the last 50 years, which is considerably a short time when you base that against all the things that God has ever done in the history of the church. And that's been, I would say, an accelerated pace to where we are now, because this has been a rapid restoration of essential elements in the church, especially the fivefold ministry, which had been lost for centuries. Here and there we would see an apostle and occasional prophet, but by and large the church was void of those ministries in particular. But they have been restored, but they're not perfect yet. They too are coming to a place of better understanding of who they are and what they are to do. And that's the nature of things. We don't get everything all at once. We learn little by little, degree by degree. So all of those activities, all those changes, were fairly easily embraced in the church, meaning they did cause some ruffled feathers, especially the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, it spread across all denominations. It moved people into a new place with God. I would say that the restoration of the fivefold ministry, especially that of the prophet and the apostle, has been challenging for especially mainline denominations and some other evangelical streams. However, the truth is the truth. God has always needed fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, to do the work of equipping the body, which we haven't totally come to understand the full value of that yet. We are still on our way, even with that. Davidic worship, that has been a challenge. Some people were stressed out, especially people who had been in the church a long time, to see younger folks strumming guitars and dancing and everything else. However, in the long run, we've seen all these great changes be embraced ultimately, again, in a period of about 50 years. There hasn't been too great a shakeup. But I think we're coming to something that is going to challenge the church more and more. Now, the first part of the challenge is, will you believe what God is doing? The second part is, will you do what God wants you to do? Excuse me, because we can say yes to something that God is doing, but not participate in it. And truly, that's the way we study the Bible sometimes. We say yes to things and let it pass and don't participate in the truth. And we can see some of that take place as we are growing now and things are changing. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Excuse me. I'll give you a little background information about Luke chapter 5 before we read it. Jesus was a challenge to all that Israel had experienced for 2,000 years, 4,000 years. He upset all the apple carts. He came against all the traditions of men that had been laid down. He was not what was expected. Israel looked for somebody else, something else of some different kind. They wanted to see a great king emerge, riding on a stallion. He didn't come that way. They wanted somebody to liberate them from Rome and all the other oppressing situations they had ever experienced. He didn't do that. That was not his goal. His goal was to bring in a kingdom and to teach the people present that the kingdom that they were looking for was no longer going to be the natural kingdom that they wanted, but it would be a spiritual kingdom. They had a hard time comprehending that. And so he was always in a mode of teaching, correcting, redirecting, and unfortunately for those who were stuck in the past, breaking their old paradigms, their thought processes. So let's read from verse 36, chapter 5. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. You can imagine taking a piece of garment that got a big rip in it, tying a new patch of cloth on it, washing it, and then seeing the patch shrink and tear the old garment. That's essentially what Jesus was saying. This is what's going to happen if you try to do that. Verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spoiled, and the wineskins will be ruined. So everything gets lost, the wine and the wineskin. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What was he talking about? He was talking about minds, how people think. We are captives to our thoughts. Our minds open up our destiny and also withhold our future. It depends on how you perceive life. This morning, when you woke up, put your feet on the side of the bed, your mind was challenged. It was assaulted with thoughts and feelings. You were tired. Your body ached. The first thing that came to you may have been a problem. then you realized, then you realized you had to come to the assembly. And you didn't feel like it, maybe. You had other things on your mind. It was a nice day. You reverted back to other thoughts, other ways. But eventually you made your way here. The thing I'm saying to you is that every day in every way we are going to be assaulted in our minds, both by our past traditions and also by the enemy of our souls who wants to keep us from making changes. If the enemy can halt you in your progress, he's done a good thing. If he can keep you at the plateau that you've reached and not let you perform any higher, he's satisfied. But if you take great steps and move into a new dimension with God, he's defeated. We know he's ultimately defeated, but he is constantly assaulting us, especially your mind. And our minds, religious minds, are bondages if we do not take on a new thought process, a new way of thinking. a new way of perceiving our lives with God, a new way of understanding what his purpose is in our lives. If we can't embrace that, then we are doomed to stay where we are. And I'll tell you what will happen then. You will get bored beyond imagination because you were born to rise above. You were born to continue to grow and to expand and to experience the things that God wants you to experience. If all you do is come here and sit every week, eventually you'll not come anymore because you're destined to do more than come and sit. All I'm doing right now is equipping you. I'm not trying to preach a good message, make you feel good so that you get a little happiness, feel like you've got a little lift in your life, leave here, go eat a nice lunch and forget about everything. What I'm trying to do is stretch your minds so that you become new. As you are renewed in your mind, you are renewed. You'll never grow beyond your thinking. It's like the little old story of the puffer train that's going up the hill. Whether it thinks it can or thinks it can't, that's exactly what will happen. If it goes up the hill saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, it will. Your mind is such a valuable instrument in your present and future life. There was a saying many years ago, you used to see it on billboards, that said, the mind is a valuable thing to lose. It had to do with the effect of chemicals and drugs upon the brain. But if the enemy has anything to do with us, he'll make us forget things, lose our way, figure out a different thing, not hear God well, settle, go back, sit down, die out. Can't do that. Cannot do that. Praise his holy name. So I want to say this to you. A change is coming. Besides what you have come to know, I have been teaching you about some main things, about the one body of Christ, which I'm going to share some more about this morning. But in addition to that, becoming one, being one body of Christ, opens up new vistas for us. Every one of us becomes a doer. There are no more sitters and watchers and waiters and listening people. You no longer can be an audience. You're being challenged to be everything God intended you to be. Every part must do its part. We depend upon each other. It's vital that the Holy Spirit flows through you, to me, to others. We need each other. This is a new era. Things are changing. They're moving from the pulpit to the pews. You follow this? The pulpit has been for centuries the focus of church life. In the 4th century, Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, had a vision of a cross at a time when he was involved in a military engagement. And in the cross, he saw in this cross we conquer, that phrase. And he thought then that Jesus was on his side. And that event changed his life. And so Constantine then became what is called a patron to the church. And whereas he didn't pay much attention to it, he let it exist like other pagan religions. Now, all of a sudden, he became its patron, and he started to build basilicas throughout the Roman Empire. Basilicas are church buildings. That church at that time did not have a lot of buildings. It had some synagogues, but it mainly met in homes. And when it met in homes, it had charismatic life. The gifts of the Spirit moved. People were active. The saints were ministering one to another. There were not always people of fivefold ministry, even in those gatherings. There wasn't necessarily a pastor or a teacher. There were just the saints full of the life of God, full of the Holy Spirit. But when the buildings got built, the church moved into the buildings. And it began to sit and listen. And they established a professional clergy, and the pulpit was the center point of all activity. So people had no demands upon them to live in a fruitful way with the charisma of the Holy Spirit working through them. They could sit and listen to a structure, a performance, a liturgy, and be satisfied with that. And they got dumbed down. And for centuries, the focus of the church has been the pulpit. And now as God is saying, no, it's not going to be the pulpit, it's going to be the people. That's you. But that comes to you as a challenge, because it's easy to sit and listen. It's nice to let somebody do the heavy lifting. You don't have to. You can just ride along. You can listen and be blessed. But I'm telling you today, you're going to stop just listening to be blessed. You're going to become more doers to be blessed. Life is changing. Now, it's not something you can say, well, I don't know about that. Maybe that's just the apostles' idea. No, it's not. It's God's idea. So whether you like it or not, agree with it or not, it's going to happen. The church is changing. It's like a locomotive. It's on a track. It will not stop. And I say, praise God. Because if we stay where we are as far as we can go in maturity. Your destinies will be robbed. Who you are in Christ will never get really fulfilled. And we can't live with that. God doesn't want that. He wants you alive, full of the Spirit, ministering to one another, building each other up. Because the body of Christ is built by the members, not the leaders. An architect does not lay the bricks. Somebody's got to lay the bricks. Isn't that right? I can draw out the plans, but somebody's going to do the work. The body gets built that way. So here we are. Israel had a hard time receiving Jesus. They really did. And he said, look, I didn't come here, according to the parable, he said, I didn't come here to patch you up, which is the first part of that teaching. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. And the move of God that we're experiencing and will experience even deeper is not a patch on an old system. What he said is that it's a whole new wineskin, and we can consider that to be our mind skin. That God is going to do something here in order to do something with us all. If our minds don't change, our bodies will not change either. What we think in our minds is exactly what we're going to do. If you come here feeling like, well, it's good. I'll listen to some sweet music. I'll sing along. And then I'll hear a word. Somebody's going to share something. And I'll be blessed and go home. All you have done is minimized your life. We're going to give you time after every teaching to take opportunity with one another to let the Holy Spirit move through you so that you can practice the very things God is revealing to you. And I don't expect miracles right away, but I do expect miracles. And God doesn't expect miracles right away, but he does expect miracles because he's a miracle God. And he is going to use you. So, let me give you some changes, or not changes, but some revelations. I say changes initially because they will change your mind, but these are revelations. I'm going to speak to you just about the things that the Apostle Paul said about the one body of Christ. Okay? First, there is only one body. Excuse me. As you have probably heard in times past, the body of Christ is universal. Some say it's mystical. Mystical because it's beyond the natural mind to comprehend it. And it is always local. But there is only one body of Christ. And yet the body of Christ is referred to in certain places. The Apostle Paul spoke about the body of Christ that was at Ephesus, the one at Rome, the one at Corinth. The one at the Colossians, there was a body of Christ all over, and they met in various places, in homes, in every imaginable and conceivable location. But wherever they were the body of Christ. And yet, as one small body, they represented and were part of the whole body. Point is this, while we are all part of one huge universal body, we can never be a functioning unless we're part of a local body. People who say, I belong to the universal body but don't participate in the local body are hypocrites. They're deceivers. Everybody belongs in the body of Christ. I listen to people say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. You're not? Oh, yeah, I still pray. I still read. I said, you don't understand. You simply do not understand that you're part of the body of Christ, which means an arm can't say it's part of the body if it's severed. It's a severed arm. It cannot function with the body. You must be part of the body to function. Praise his holy name. Second, when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church about the body of Christ, he referred to both Jew and Gentile. And so the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles, it says in Ephesians, became fellow heirs and partakers of the same body. Initially, the body of Christ only existed as converted Jews. They were the main partakers of this new experience. But in a short time, God sent apostles out to minister to Gentiles who were then saved and brought into the body of Christ. So even today, while we do not realize it, that not all Jews, just the believing Jews in Jesus, are part of the body of Christ. And there are numbers of them, great numbers of them, and it's growing. Praise God. Can I just add something to you? Right now, we are living in a dispensation, a period, where God is harvesting Gentiles. We are called Gentiles because we're not Jews. And the Bible has referred to us that way. So it's not a derogatory statement at all. And God is reaching nations and tribes and tongues, and he's harvesting them. There will come a time, according to the book of Romans, when the fullness of the Gentiles will be reached. That's a period in our history when all of the Gentiles whom God is going to save will be saved. And then the hardness of heart and the blindness that has been over Israel will be removed, and the Lord is going to turn his attention to the Jews and bring them in. And as Paul said, all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every member who is a Jew, but all who are part of the Jewish tradition and faith will be touched, and there will be a huge harvest and ingathering of the Jewish people. And they will be brought into the one body again. So there's a body that's universal plus local. Secondly, it's made up of Jew and Gentile. Third, because it's made up of Jew and Gentile, the enmity that existed between the Jewish people and the rest of the world is broken down as the believer becomes one with the Jew in the body of Christ. I say Jew, I mean believing Jew, believing in Jesus as the Messiah. I do not mean all other Jews. And the scriptures make sure that you understand that. Just for your edification, there's a reconciling that goes on between the Jew and the Gentile. A very important point. Right now, we see tremendous hostility towards Israel. We see it throughout the world. It's been going on forever. We see it now showing up in our nation more and more. When people who have grievances and dislike and hatred against the Jews get saved, what happens? What happens to them? But come on. They no longer dislike Israel. Their heart changes. They see that their history is part of the history of Israel. They see the connection now. So the enmity disappears. Praise God. Fourth point. All of us, this is very challenging to some, but I believe once it sinks in deeply, you will feel comfortable about it. All of us who are saved at the moment of salvation, I don't believe it took water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it happened right then and there. The Holy Spirit took you and me and baptized us into this universal, mystical, real thing called the body of Christ. He plucked Lois up, moved her out of the darkness that she was in, and put her into a living organism called the body of Christ. That's the reality. He did that with you, and he did that with me, and he did it with all of us. He put us into, baptized means to be immersed into, one body. Now, we function locally, but we're all part of the one body. There are not many bodies. Just one body. It expresses itself locally throughout the world. Who did this? God did this. You and I did nothing to become part of the body of Christ. Follow? It just happened. I can say praise God for that. Five, there are many members to the body of Christ, but still only one body. Because there are so many members does not mean all of a sudden God is going to make a whole bunch of new bodies. Because there's too many, you can't fit us all into the one. Nope, that's not a problem. Doesn't matter how many new members become part of the body. We're all baptized into the same, and so we remain one. When Paul was teaching the Corinthian church about the gifts of the Spirit, he said in 1 Corinthians 12:12, he said, there's only one body made up of many members. Every member is vital to every other member. When you don't have that in your mind, and you don't know that in your heart, then your sense of worth, value, effectiveness, spiritual life is missing. When God helps you understand, remember, the Holy Spirit comes to us for many reasons, but when it comes into the area of teaching, he comes to us to remind us of the things Jesus taught, teach us the present truths, and show us things to come. Right now, he's teaching us both what Jesus taught plus present truth. Every member is essential to every other member. I cannot exist without you. When I say that, I mean, I'd be cut off from the life flow that is in so many of you. Gifts and talents and words and visions and revelations and gifts of healing or words of knowledge, where would we be without all of that? Where would we be? Praise this God. Praise our holy God. Despite our idiosyncrasies, which can divide us, our peculiarities, our strangeness, the way we behave, we are still essential to each other. We learn to overlook a lot of those things. We cannot judge a person by what we see on the outside or how we think they are, or what we imagine them to be. If we do not learn how to receive one another, we will not receive each other. And that means that whatever God has in one of us can't get to the rest of us because we don't receive them. We don't make a joint. That's the next point. We are members one of another, Romans 12:5. That means that we give and take from each other. Do you see that so far there's nothing here about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists? It's only about the saints. Only about you guys. Only about you. We give and take. There's a mutual rendering, a reciprocal nature of sharing life with each other. You give to me and I give to you. Years and years have passed, and I still say, I'm going to pick your pocket because I want to take from you what God has in you, which is essential for my life. And there are things, I forget your personality. Forget your past. Quit dwelling upon how you were raised and how rough things were or whatever. You became a new creation in Christ. It's time to live a new life. Don't shorten the days that are lying ahead of you thinking about the past. Live to the fullest. Whatever the world has taught you to be, whatever you thought yourself to be, is probably 180 degrees opposite of what God thinks you to be. Therein lies the great difference. Forget your face, your hair color, your age, and your education. It doesn't matter if you're fat or you're thin. It doesn't matter what color of skin you are. It matters that you're a spiritual child of God with God in you who wants to display himself through you. That's what matters. Next point. Like a human body that has a head, Jesus is the head of this body, or his body, or the one body. It doesn't matter where we are in a local congregation, a local reflection of the one body of Christ, the head is still Jesus. The people down in Florida that are gathering today, the head is still Jesus. The ones in Russia, the head is still Jesus. Whenever we lose our head, we lose our minds. We lose our direction. We think because we've learned some things and we may have some ministry in the Spirit that we're capable of guiding ourselves. That's a huge mistake. The head still guides the entire body. A human body proves it. Take the head off and the body dies. The head is essential for the body of Christ. Forget all the leaders. They're not the head of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Even the leaders are under, especially the leaders, are under the headship of Christ. So there's only one head. That makes sense, I hope. That helps me and you when we're looking for guidance from God to say not only does what the Spirit say to us, but the Spirit is connected to the head. The Spirit of Christ is Christ's head. And he's telling us, talking to us. If he doesn't say anything, don't do anything. Stay the course. Stay where you are until he speaks. Now, I'm not about to tell you that that means that everybody's an individual listener and we all go our own way, because there are safeguards built into the body of Christ whereby he uses all of us to help each other in our lifestyle, our decisions, and we check, am I hearing God correctly? Would you pray with me about this? I want to be sure we've heard God. And there's that kind of safety that's in the oversight of the body of Christ. Next point. We, the body of Christ, are made up of the saints that have passed on. Meaning they're, you know, these truths were written 2,000 years ago. So at the time of the writing, Paul was talking to mainly contemporaries who were alive, and a few had passed on into glory. But now 2,000 years has come and gone. And that means that most of the body of Christ is already in heaven, of the present body. Do you realize that? Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions have already gotten there. They, without us, would not make a body. And we, without them, will not be the whole body. Because the body is mystical and spiritual. It goes beyond our time dimension thinking. Please, humans live in temporal conditions. We are limited by time and space and distance. In eternity, in the spiritual world, those people, even though dead, are alive. They live in the spirit with us. Now, that's a lot to think about, isn't it? But we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we are told, who are not really separate from us because they are of the same spirit. Paul himself was baptized into the same body of Christ, and now he's there and we're here, but does that mean that Paul is not in the body of Christ? Of course not. You don't leave the body of Christ when you die, because this whole body is being prepared ultimately as a bride for Christ. So it's going to take up all the members. Bless his holy name. And therefore, we probably in our generation are not going to be the last to be members of the body of Christ. There will be people, generations be after us, and this will continue on until, and this is the great word in Ephesians 4, until we become the mature body of Christ we're supposed to be. And then we'll be moved into the state of being the bride. One last point. The body of Christ grows because the members contribute to its growth and minister to everyone, thereby building up every member in the body until we reach the maturity. Nobody by themselves can build up the whole body of Christ. No great teacher, no great evangelist, no apostle or prophet can do it by themselves. The body requires every member to support every other member and thereby to grow. So, praise his holy name. Thank God for the body of Christ. It is the most unique, powerful, living entity in all of the universe right now. Of all the things that are going on in history, one that the darkened world cannot see, but we understand, is the growth of the body of Christ. It's growing. It will become ultimately the bride. We will rule together throughout all ages to come with Jesus Christ. Right now, we're in a position of superiority, only we don't always know it. We have the love of God in us. We have the life of God in us. We have the power of God in us. We are literally invincible when you begin to see who we are. When we don't see who we are, we won't be who we are. When you don't see who you are, you can't be who God made you to be. We are unstoppable. There are no forces of evil that will prevent our growth, our maturity, or our success. And when I say success, I mean defined by what God calls success. That we do everything he calls us to do. And that we function the way he wants us to function. And as we do that, we will succeed in reaching the goal that God has for us. Some people think that we have got to overturn the world. Well, the world gets overturned not because our goal is to overturn the world, but because we are growing in Christ. And he displaces and supplants the other things of the world. We can't just try to change our political structure. We change people. People get changed by the power of God. Changed people change nations because they serve the living God. Their characteristic, their lifestyle, everything that they think, the way they act, the way they behave affects society. You take a politician that's corrupt, you save him, and that person will live right and vote right. You don't have to march. You have to pray. You have to bring the word of God out. You have to meet people where they are. Every one of you is a grain of salt, seasoning the world. Every one of you is a ray of light, bringing light to the darkness. Every one of you, everywhere you are, everywhere you go, is a potential victory of God in your life to those people. You are liberators. You are victors. You are vanquishers. You are people who can heal. You can deliver. You can set free. You can bring truth. You can take people out of darkness. Who else can do that? You can, one by one, and all of us together. We have an amazing life, an amazing future. Our minds are being changed. God is changing them. The Word of God is showing us truths about ourselves. We're going to live differently, act differently, be different. I want to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask you to get together. And if you've had hang-ups, struggles, difficulties with moving with God in the Spirit, fears about how you can function and minister to one another or anything else like that, I want you to take time with each other to pray. Will you do that? Will you take time to pray after I pray with you, pray with each other? God will move on you. Heavenly Father, thank you for revelation. Without revelation, history does not advance. You reveal every step of the church, every move it's going to make. From your heart to our minds, from your mind to our hearts, you reveal truth in the inward parts. You stimulate us. Revelation revives us. When we get true revelation, we feel alive. It's like God all of a sudden exploded on the inside. A camera bulb went off. A flash of light illuminated us on the inside, brought us life. Revive people begin to do new things. They're restored in their life with God. Ultimately, revived people reform the church. They bring it into the next higher level of its existence. And we're all part of that. We need to be reminded that we're not nameless nobodies who do nothing for you, but every one of us who participates in your truth adds to the great, great, huge orchestrated event that you're doing right now as you're building the body of Christ through its people. All of us are important. Nobody's insignificant. Heal our minds of all of that, dear God. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, who was, and is to come. And to him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. So saints, please take some time. Encourage one another. And let God be God in you. Okay? Amen. Yes. Sure.
This week I had a dream. And in the dream, there was a pot on the stove. And then in the pot, there was some vegetables. And it's like a type of stir fry. You're going to do a stir fry. But the oil wasn't in the pot. The oil was on the stove. And then after that, it ran down the stove. And then onto the floor, and I found myself stepping in oil. And I believe that's what the Lord was showing Pastor when he shared the word today, that the oil, the anointing of God, it won't stay just in the head, like a fivefold ministry, but it's going to be coming down to the body where we're, like he shared, we're going to be moving in the spirit. And even down to the feet. So no part of the body is left. And then the words came, things are not going to be the same anymore.
Amen. That's right, sister. God bless. Thank you. Amen. That's a good word to leave on. Things are not going to be the same. Now, remember this in the parable. Jesus said, some who have drank the old prefer the old. The tendency for all of us, I probably should have left this in the message, but I'm going to add it to you right now. There is a tendency for all of us to like the old because change is challenge. Change takes energy. Change takes decision making. It affects our comfort. And we're talking about good change. We're not talking about bad change. So God is saying, I understand. I understand. I understand that you have a hard time because you think the old is fine. I like that good enough. But God is saying, the old isn't going to last. It's passing. There's something new coming. Okay? New is coming. Praise God. All right. Share with each other, will you? Bless you.